We're in the book of Galatians. We're in the first chapter. Would you go there? Galatians is a book that has been written to speak against the issue of legalism. And I'm going to deal with opening 12 verses in this chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about something that was a great concern to Paul, and that was that he sees people straying away from the gospel. Now, folks, if the devil can't get you to do the wrong thing, he'll get you to do the right thing either the wrong way or with the wrong emphasis. And it is custom of the demons of hell to want to so harass the people of God that you become frustrated with your Christian walk because everybody fails in the Christian experience. And what I mean by that is this. If God's standard is perfection, you only know of one person that was able to achieve that, and he died for the rest of us. So if perfection is his standard, then we've all failed, which, as I alluded to earlier, doesn't mean that we are failures. But what we do find in the text of Scripture, Paul is concerned with the question of what is the real Christian life. And I'll let you go back to all the way to Genesis. And after the fall of man, through the revelation, you never find in biblical record, certainly don't find in human history, anybody that lived from day one like God Almighty wanted them to live, except Jesus. So if Christianity is a part of human history, and you don't know of a Christian that's ever lived perfectly, including the Apostle Paul, then somewhere there's got to be more to Christianity than being saved and being baptized and having a perfect record. Because if you tie yourself to idealism, now listen to me carefully, if you tie yourself to idealism, I'm choosing my words carefully, then you're doomed for failure and discouragement. What do you mean, Pastor? It's good to think idealistically, because who wouldn't want to live just like Jesus? Well, we all do. But if you tie yourself to that, you're not going to make it. You're going to suffer mental and psychological defeat because you never measure up to the idealism that you've tied yourself to. So Paul is concerned as he writes to the churches of the Galatian area, he is concerned with what the real Christian life is. And it is not what some of these people who are perverting the gospel want you to believe that it is. And what Paul will do in the book, and we will find this fleshed out more as we go through the teaching of the various chapters, is that he summarizes the Christian life as a life of liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so he's going to talk about liberty. He's not going to talk about license. We don't get a license to do anything we want to do. And I think the thing that probably, at least in my teenage life, that I didn't, if anybody explained this, I didn't hear it like I'm going to try to explain it to you. I want to talk about the issue of legalism, which means abiding by the law. I want to talk about that in a general sense, not Christianity, in a general sense. If you take and go to your doctor, and your doctor says your sickness and pain is because you have what's known as appendicitis, I'm going to set you up for surgery, you want a surgeon that is a legalist. You don't want a kidney taken out. You don't want him to take out a heart valve. You want him to be a legalist and take out your appendix. When he writes you a prescription for some illness, you want to go see a pharmacist who will stay by the letter of the law. And if you've got an infection going and you need to get rid of that infection before it takes you out of here, you don't want a pain pill. You want him to be a legalist. And on we could talk about the car mechanic or technician. If he tells you that you've got a particular component or a particular part in the vehicle that's not working any longer and you've got to have a whatever it is he names, you want him to be a legalist. You don't want to pay for several other parts that's not needed on the car. You want him to be a legalist. In that sense, legalism is correct. In terms of the demands of salvation, now we're moving into Christianity. In terms of the demands of salvation, or if you like the word prerequisites better, then the Bible lets us know that a man must confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. That's required to be saved. Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to perish. You need to be as legalistic as the Bible is with what the prerequisites are. But when it comes to living out the Christian life, you do not find anywhere in the Scripture that you must keep the following 10 commandments all the time or you'll no longer be a Christian. You've got to do every day, every moment of the day perfect, or God's going to have nothing to do with you. You don't find that in the Scripture. In fact, if that was the case, there's nobody saved. God took people as a perfect God, and the people were imperfect and are imperfect, and perfect God saves imperfect people who never are perfect in the journey. And he'll finally even take them on to heaven. Is it not a pleasant thought that God takes imperfect people to heaven? What he doesn't take to heaven is that people that try to go there with a license that I believe I'm as good as anybody else and God will just take me. No, you've walked away from the thing you need to be legalistic on, and that is Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Being saved is by understanding what the demands are, and you better understand there's no two or three ways to get there. It's Jesus and Jesus only. But once you become a Christian, there is liberty in the law of God. There is liberty in the life of God. And sometimes in our liberties, through lack of understanding, immaturity, and streaks of depravity that are not yet eradicated, we choose on occasion to do things that are just flat stupid. But that doesn't cause God to say, tell you what I'm going to do. Here you are. I'm going to kick you through the goalpost of life. I'll have nothing to do with you from now on. Praise God he doesn't do that. And so tonight as we look at what the Bible has to say about liberty, our liberty, are you listening, has to be in the context of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you recall that this Jesus who came forth from the dead said that it's expedient for you that I go away? And he didn't say I need to go away because you don't need me. If I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. Has it occurred to you that the reason he left bodily in order to send the Spirit is that you have no hope of living the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God? And that's as much a part of the finished work of Christ at the cross as the initial act of salvation is. That's all part of the cross. You don't have a hope of a glorified body. It's an impossibility except through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your justification is wholly and solely by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You are initially saved strictly by grace through faith. You are being sanctified day by day and growing in grace because the Spirit of God that came when Jesus left bodily is giving you powers, understanding, who'll lead and guide you into truth, and abilities that you don't have and you can't get nowhere else except by virtue of yielding to the Spirit of God. Don't get yourself under the notion that I can live for God. No, you can't. You've tried and I've tried and we fell flat on our faces. But I tell you who can't live for God as we surrender day by day to the work of God's Spirit. He enables us to become and to do what we cannot become and cannot do on our own. Somebody say hallelujah. That is just good news. And so Paul's concern is that there are those who want to characterize it, Christianity, is that I'm sincere and I'm just going to work as hard as I can and I'll just hope that's enough. Well, a lot of folks, you don't want to hope you get to heaven on how sincere you are and on how well you've worked. Surely you wouldn't claim tonight that you've done any type of perfect work for Jesus. As closely as far as I can tell, as closely as a person can, at a young age when I got my first job, I started tithing and started learning about giving. I didn't say I'd been perfect at it, but I think I've been as close to that in that area as I have had understand. I don't remember just saying, God, this belongs to you, and I ain't giving it to you. I don't ever remember that in my life. But, folks, I can't get to heaven tithing. If I could get to heaven tithing, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. We'd just go there tithing. So I must be careful to keep my works and the understanding, I'm not doing this to work my way to heaven. I'm doing this to show love to the only one who's willing to take me to heaven and has the ability. I'm doing this to say, Jesus, I love you. I want to serve you. I don't have to be pushed or pulled or prodded or embarrassed to do it. I just love you. That ought to be the motivation of my works and yours. And it's getting all mixed up in the Galatian churches, and Paul writes for this reason, so he wants to express something about this business of straying from the gospel. Look at the opening five verses. I'm going to read 12, but the first section is the opening five, which I realize I've taught from already. But let me just mention this to you. Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, not by man, no man called me, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Paul said, now I'm an apostle, and the brethren that's come with me, we're writing and we're giving this to the churches of the Galatia area. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now here's what he's done in the five verses. He's given them a Christian greeting. He's talking as a friend, as a brother, as one who loves them, as one who's concerned about them. So he gives a personal greeting in verse 1 in the opening part of verse 2. He addresses the people in the latter part of verse 2. He's talking to the churches of Galatia. He gives a prayer and blessing in verse 3. That's what he gives there. And he prays for them grace and peace. And then he gives praise to the Savior in verse 4 as he takes off and can't contain himself just to talk about who Jesus is. And that's a good place for us to camp when we may feel some discouragement about our walk with God. Go back to verse 4 and just read each time that this Jesus, he gave himself, changed the our, O-U-R, to M-Y, my. He gave himself for my sin that he might deliver me from this present evil world according to the will of God. And my Father. So that's the Christian greeting. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. Now let's move to the second part of our text tonight, which is verses 6 through 10. And in verses 6 through 10, having given to them a Christian greeting, he now calls attention to a very critical situation. Now look at it. I marvel that you, writing to the churches, are so soon removed from him who's called you into the grace of Christ. And you've been removed, he says, to another gospel. And he said, that other gospel that you've been removed to in verse 6, he said, which is not another. It's not gospel. And no good news about what you're talking about. But there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he said, let me make the air real clear here, verse 8. Though we, that's me and these brethren that are with me, or even an angel from heaven would preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that word, as I will call attention to in a moment, means let him be damned by God, totally excommunicated from the life of God. Now, you think Paul had any sympathies for people who would try to lead the church of the living God astray regarding what the gospel was? Not on your life. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or Am I doing what I'm doing? Am I seeking to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So here's the critical situation. In verses 6 and 7, here is the detriment that Paul saw. And the detriment that he saw is, I am absolutely amazed that you're so removed from the one that's called you. That is a problem among you as a church, says the apostle as he writes to the Galatian churches. You now seem to have moved away from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You seem to be those who now are becoming performance-based. And you cannot become performance-based. The Christian life is about the one who has performed at Calvary for you. And your sign of having had his grace in your life is that you choose to follow him, love him, and serve him. And I repeat what you heard me say this morning, the highest form of worship is to serve. And he said, there's a detriment here. It's not good at all. And it is in verse 6 and 7. And you think when you do this that you're fulfilling the gospel. No, what you've done, you've turned to a different gospel. And while I'm thinking about it, since gospel means good news, I want you to know what you're doing is not good news. In fact, it's bad news is what he is saying. Because you have now said, in essence, that this is not about the finished work of Christ. This is about what you think you can do for God. Folks, I better hope and pray that my home in heaven is going to be based on what Christ has done for me and not what I'm doing for him. Because I'm not going to get there very far based on what I've done for him. Not at all. And it's a good thing to know that when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Those words means that God's, the Father's heart is satisfied and the way is totally accomplished for sinners to be saved and forgiven by a holy God. That's good news. So there's the detriment he saw, and then notice the doom that he spoke of. Folks, he wanted these people to know this is not a minor thing. This is a bad thing. And whether it's me and some of my bunch, he said, or even if an angel comes from heaven and says that there really is another gospel, let me tell you something about whoever would tell you that. Let them be accursed, excommunicated from God entirely, under his damnation. Now, why did he say that? Do you think that's harsh? A person who says there is another gospel is under the condemnation of God. Why? Because he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul just knew his Bible. He knew the truth of God. It's not God needed to condemn them. A person without the Son of God lives under condemnation. And hallelujah, a person who knows the Son of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. That is good news. I deserve to be condemned. When the devil says to me and you, you sorry, no good, two-bit outfit, calling yourself a believer. Well, if people knew about you what I know about you as the devil and your enemy, they'd have no confidence in you. And what you're supposed to say is, agree with thine adversary. You got that right, but my Father knows all about it, and he loved me, and he saved me, and he's forgiven me of every bit of that. So that's the doom he spoke of. Now notice the duty that Paul was surrendered to in that 10th verse. He said, you think I'm doing this trying to persuade men or God? You think I'm doing this as a men pleaser? Is that what you think? He said, if my motivation is to please men, I can't even be the servant of Christ. My heart is fixed on seeking to please the Son of God. And so if people say, why do you do what you do? Well, God knows. And if somebody tries to judge you for what you're doing, just remember that there's only one judgment that counts, and that's the judgment of the God before whom you and I stand in His divine presence 24 hours a day. And Brother Wayne doesn't think a thought all day of every day that God doesn't know about. I never speak a word that He doesn't know. I never commit an act or deed that He doesn't know everything about. Folks, it's about your relationship to Him. It is not you trying to win something from Him. See, pagan mindset says we've got to appease the gods. Folks, we don't have to appease Almighty God, because Jesus died on a cross and He satisfied the heart of God and paid the penalty for my sin and yours, and God is satisfied. Isn't that good news? That's the basis of my, listen, that's the basis of my standing before God. And what I want to do every day is live for Him, to show my love to Him. And in showing my love to Him, I want to do that just to say, I know a little bit about what you've done for me. I can't repay you for that. I just want to say I love you, and I'm going to do it in this regard. I think the first thing we could all do to show our love for Him is think like we ought to think. A lot of times people really, and I understand all about it, people get bent out of shape because some people use language they ought not use. Well, there's a cure for that. You won't use bad language here if you don't think bad thoughts right here. The words Jesus said that comes from the mouth come up out of the heart. And if you'll think right in your heart, remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the first thing we could do to pleasure Him, Lord, I want to think your thoughts today. I want to speak words today that you would be grateful for if you were standing with me when I said those words to whoever I say them to. I want to, you know, you see these bumper stickers that say, commit random acts of kindness. Boy, people many times in the world at large will commit random acts of evil, won't they? Well, God's people ought to commit random acts of kindness. Beth and I was behind one of our church members today at Wendy's. And what did she do? But we'd give our order back at the window. She paid to bought my lunch today. So, random acts of kindness. Wasn't going to ever be mentioned. Nobody's going to know it but just us. Just one of the things we do. Lord, let me be a blessing like I think you would be a blessing to somebody else. Let me be a blessing to them. Just because I love you in light of what you've done, not because I'm goofy enough to think I can work my way to heaven. Folks, you don't know how far God saved you if you think you could work your way that distance. He reached all the way to hell to get you and me. You know that, don't you? So there's no way I could work my way there. And so Paul said, Paul's duty was totally love. You know, I often use the example of family or home or marriage or parentage. Does a mother and dad, when they've got a newborn, well, let me get in here and feed this crying baby. I tell you what, it's my duty. Is that why we take care of little babies? Is that our home? No. Love. What causes a mom or dad to run into a fire-filled building that, were it not for a fireman to literally knock them down, they've got enough experience with fire to know you entered that door there, you're dead. I can't let you do that. What would cause a parent to do that? The duty of love. That's my child. I love my child. What causes a parent that can't even swim to jump in a water over their heads to save their baby or grandbaby? Love. Well, folks, if we could do that for other mortals in our own biology and biological families, think about what Christ has done, and it just should be love. I want to be numbered among those that love God, and I don't have to wear a sign for that to be evident. Amen. It's got quiet in here tonight. Last but not least, look at the closing two verses of 11 and 12. Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, and that word after translates in the New Testament languages, has not come from man. I'm not preaching to you something that I learned at the feet of other mortal men. For neither, verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by, except by, the apocalypsis, the revelation, the revealing that Christ Jesus did to me. You say, Pastor, is he saying that Jesus personally taught him that? That's exactly what he's saying. Where did Jesus teach him that? I don't know. But I know on one occasion at his conversion, the Lord appeared to him and had a conversation with him. And if you study his life, you will come to believe that for about a 3-year period, a number of things happened to Paul that were just highly unusual, not even spoken of very much in Scripture. And it was from the Lord himself that Paul was taught what the gospel is. And I find it almost humorous that over in the writings of Peter, Peter made this statement. Some of Paul's writing is hard to understand. Peter said that. Now, folks, if Peter can say that, I think Wayne can say that. Some of his writing is hard to understand. So here's the certified gospel. Two things. The message I bring you didn't come from man, and you need to be sure the message you have did not come from man. And the second thing he said is, my message came from Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has not taught me anything directly as he taught Paul, but from the book of God, do you know what you know because it's in the book of God? Or do you know what you know because that's what the preacher said? Folks, that is so weak, it's embarrassing. Well, I tell you what I believe, and I tell you why I believe it. My pastor believed that. Don't say that. Don't say that. All that means is you've been spoon-fed your whole life, and you've not got in the Word of God to find out word meanings and to study and see if it's in its context. And if you won't know where to start trying to figure that out and you've never done anything like that, find you some. You'll find what was called at one time the B.E.B. series by Warren Wiersbe. They finally compiled those in 2 or 3 volumes, but if you wanted to study his work on the Galatians, you could get his study of Galatians, you could get his study of any of the other books. And he does well to tell us this was the environment in which this book was written. These are the people to whom it's written. This is the central thought of the book. And he'll begin to be one that can help you understand from pages of Scripture, oh, I didn't know that's what that was. That makes sense. Get you, now listen, I say this with caution. Get you some type of modern translation that is more easy for you to understand and read it alongside whatever your study Bible is. Folks, I'm, if I hadn't lost count, I think I'm 67 years old and I cut my teeth on King James. I'm not changing. There ain't enough of horses, enough of men to get me to change. That's part of who I am. But I've got sense enough to know that words change meanings. I don't think it says the one that I would say is the most readable, but I do think it's the most reliable. And at one time, as a young man, before I married, I had a thing called Layman's Parallel Bible that I took to church with me. And down, like you've noticed, if you open your Bible, you got 4 columns. You got 2 columns on your left page, 2 columns on your right page. One of those columns would be King James. Another column, the next column would be another translation. Third column, I'd carry that to church with me, and I'd use that in study. And as I would come to something in the King James Bible and wonder what that was, I'd look over here and see how these translators did it. And by the way, every other version may or may not be a translation. Stay with a translation. The translators were seeking to take the Greek and Hebrew text and come to conclusion about the word meanings, whereas if it's not a translation, it might be a paraphrase. I was given by my home church, and grateful for it, when I graduated high school, the Living Bible. I don't criticize the Living Bible, but I point this out. There's 2 things about the Living Bible. It ain't living, and it ain't a Bible. Let me tell you why. the one that did it says this is not a translation of the Bible. It is a paraphrase edition. So be careful what you read and stay with some. So I pretty much like them all except those that I know start denying blood atonement or something that's very crucial. What you're trying to do is understand more clearly what God said. And it is a vexation to your pastor that we live in a day that if you got 100 families in the church, it's hard to have any two families who can teach their children the same verse the same way. And if we remove from the market those that was put out there, those translations, in order to make money, there wouldn't be many translations out there. It's a money-making deal, y'all. So anyway, with that said, that was free of charge, okay? That wasn't in the text. I think y'all figured that out. But what we do know is in the text, Paul said, this did not originate with me. And folks, you and I don't want a gospel that originates with any mortal man. Paul said it did originate from Jesus Christ. And we want to be sure that Jesus has already ascribed and signed on to the gospel that we say we are participants in and sharers of. So tonight, can I conclude? Do we believe in works? Yeah. If we could dot the I's and cross all the T's, do we want to be as much like Jesus as possible? Yeah. But are we working our way to heaven in doing so? No. We have been granted the free gift of grace. We go on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, and on the basis of what he has done for us, we want to love and serve him and recognize that every day we interact with people, I have the opportunity, without announcing this, to represent him in my business dealings, when I get my hair cut, when I buy my clothes, when I fill up with gas, when I, on down the list. I'm going to do my best. And I pray this way in the mornings. Well, Lord, it's a new day. Thank you for letting me open my eyes. I want to submit myself to your lordship before I crawl out of this bed. I'm aware, Lord, that today, because I know my history, I could act a fool and say something that embarrasses myself or my family or the church I serve, or more importantly, it could embarrass you. So today, guide my steps, guide my thoughts, let the words of my mouth coming from the meditations of my heart be something that originates with you so that I can live this day in honor of the one that I hope to honor today. Use me any way you see fit. Now, folks, if you say that to the Lord and mean it, you know what he might want to do, using you any way he sees fit? He may want to kind of put you in a little stressful situation. You know, folks, you wouldn't get any juice out of a grape if you didn't squeeze it. And sometimes God the Holy Spirit wants to put us in a squeeze to see what really comes out of us, or maybe to let us see. And sometimes Brother Wayne has found he's not as spiritual as he thought he was. That's all part of the genuine Christian life as we live it in love of him. Let's pray. Father, Paul was amazed that some of these believers were so soon removed from the gospel. We certainly don't want to be people who would turn to some other form of gospel, but we want to be able to operate in the liberty wherein you've called us to love you and serve you. And Lord, when we do truly mess up, say something, act in a way, we want to be quick to repent before you, do our best to clean up and apologize to the people we could have hurt, and go on living for you and serving you, knowing that you have made us accepted through your Son, who is the Beloved One. Would you take your truth tonight and just help us? Help us to be truly genuine, to be truly authentic. And there's as much to be said about us and how we deal with our wrongs as how we deal with ourselves getting ready for church on Sunday or while we're at church on Sunday. Lord, if somebody's here tonight that does not know you as their Savior and Lord, may this be the night when the Spirit of God brings saving grace and regenerates that heart that is dead toward the things of God. Bring, O God, new life, and help us all to be able to walk with you in a more excellent way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.